It's our prayer that you would know this Savior for all seasons, that he is Christ the King and Christ the Lord. We've discovered in Hebrews chapter 9 that Jesus is prophet and priest and king, and we have explored the depths of these titles given to our Lord, the prophet, the Messiah who has come, the one who tells us that God is with us, the priest who now intercedes for us at the right hand of God, who mediates for us in the presence of God, who connects us that we may know God. He is God for us at this very moment. But not only is he Jesus the prophet and Jesus the king, that Jesus the priest, but he is Jesus the king. As a matter of fact, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And this Savior is above all kings and powers and rulers and princes. The one who was born is the King. So take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. When Jesus came to earth and was born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, he came in great humility. But when he comes again, he will come in great glory and power and victory and great honor. His kingdom has come and is coming. So at verse 28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. That, of course, is the promise of the second advent of Christ, when Jesus comes again, personally, visibly, victoriously. Jesus, who is Lord, Lord of life, Lord of all, is coming again. Not to deal with sin. That's been accomplished. It is finished. He came, was born to die. That was accomplished. But he comes again to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. We ought to be on tiptoe with expectation. Our eyes focused on eternity. Though our feet are firmly planted on this earth, our focus, our faith looks for the one who has come and is coming again. And this one who is king, the king to come, is king right now. He reigns and rules in the hearts of those who name him and claim him as their king. Jesus was king before he was born, before his birth. Jesus was king at his birth, and Jesus is king after his birth and forevermore. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, in our republic, our democratic style of government, we know very little about kings and royalty. But in the time of Jesus, certainly, and in other parts of the world today, there's much known about king, a monarchy. Jesus knew about these kings and faced off against several of these powerful potentates and kings on his earthly walk. But in the monarchy, the king's rule is absolute. His authority is total authority. In a monarchy where a king rules, the people are completely subject to the desires and the demands of the king. The king makes the laws and enforces the law. You don't vote the king in. You can't vote the king out. The king is king, and he, in effect, owned his subjects. He promised in return as the king to provide for the subjects and the nation, to protect them, and for all the needs of the people to be their king. So in that context of absolute authority and power, of total ownership of his subjects, think with me about Jesus the King. He owns everything and everyone because he is King. He is Lord of all. So we sing, crown him Lord of all. The Bible describes Jesus the King as our master, and therefore we are his slaves. Paul often spoke of himself as the slave, the bond servant of his master, Jesus Christ. One of my spiritual heroes is Bill Bright, now in heaven. And when Bill, as a young businessman who didn't know God, came to faith in Christ, his life was dramatically, dynamically changed. And for the rest of his years, he simply wanted to be known as a slave of Jesus Christ. Though he founded one of the most important and significant Christian organizations, Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright's desire was simply to be known as a slave of Jesus Christ. He is our master. He is sovereign, and therefore we are his subordinates. He is our Lord, and therefore we are his servants. He is our king, and therefore we are his subject. We didn't vote him in, and we won't vote him out. It's just the way it is. Jesus is king, and he reigns on the throne of the universe. But the question is Jesus your king? Can you say honestly that Jesus is the king of my heart? That Jesus is my king, my Lord? Have you personally crowned Jesus as the king of your life, the Lord of your life? Have you surrendered yourself as his subject? Your kingdom, with all of our petty fiefdoms and rulerships, have you surrendered your kingdom to his kingdom? Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer for the return of Christ, but it's also a prayer for the reign of Christ in our lives. Jesus said, my kingdom is within you. So Jesus will not only be king when he comes again and establishes his earthly reign and rule forever and ever, but he is king right now. And he reigns, he is enthroned in the lives of those who bow before him. So the question is Jesus ruling and reigning in you? Is he on the throne of your life? The fact is, now listen carefully, if Jesus is not your Lord and King, he is not your Savior. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you have a Bible, look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. These are the simple, forthright words of the gospel. Verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is, say it, Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Goes on to say, the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, there was a big theological stew or debate several years ago on the doctrines of so-called lordship salvation, and I'm not going to take my time and your time this morning reviewing all of that. It was, to me, such a senseless and silly debate because the scripture is clear. Jesus is Lord. If you confess him as Lord, receiving him as Savior, you are saved. But if you do not confess him as Lord, allowing him to be the Lord of your life by giving your life in repentance and faith to him, you aren't saved. He's not your Savior if he is not your Lord. This is not a work salvation. We know that Jesus accomplished all the work of salvation. The lordship of Christ doesn't mean that we earn our way or gain our way through obedience to Christ. That comes after salvation. But the fact is, if you have never bowed the knee and surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, you're not saved. you're not saved. Why did Jesus come? You say Jesus came to love us and forgive us of our sins, to save us. That's absolutely true. But you're in Romans 10, turning your Bibles over to the 14th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 14, and beginning at verse 7, let's look at these verses together. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. That's what Paul was saying in Philippians. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We live unto the Lord, we die unto the Lord. He is the Lord of life, the Lord of death, the Lord of our present, the Lord of our future. But notice what he says in verse 9. For to this end, Christ died and lived again. Why? All right? Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus go to the cross? To this end, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He came to be Lord. Your Lord and your Savior. Paul on the road to Damascus experienced this himself. Known as Saul of Tarsus, rabid in his hatred towards the church, persecuting Christians, delivering them over to death. He was confronted with the risen Christ, the King and Savior Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was literally knocked off of his horse, blinded in the powerful light of Jesus. And he asked, Lord, who are you? That's the question that everyone must ask and answer concerning Jesus. Lord, who are you? And when Jesus identified himself as the same Jesus that Paul was persecuting, Paul, realizing that he was now in the presence of God Almighty, on his face before God, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's the surrender. That's putting up your sword and saying, Lord Jesus, my life is now yours. I come to you. I crown you as my king. And when we do this, we are saved. We are confessing him and we are following him. Now, this is basic. This is basic. When the angels announced the birth of Jesus, they said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Is that all? A Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is both Savior and Lord. He has given his all for us from the cradle to the cross and now to the crown. He deserves and desires and demands to rule over our lives. He deserves so much more, and yes, demands so much more. Remember, we are his subjects. We are his slaves. He demands, he deserves so much more than just little compartments in our lives. A little Sunday go to church kind of religion. The one who lived and died and rose again commands our all. He owns us. Therefore, our attitudes and our actions and our activities must always reflect his rule, his reign in us. He doesn't want a part of your life or a place in your life or even prominence in your life, but rather preeminence in all of our lives. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, what, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God with your body, which belongs to him. It all belongs to him. I belong to him, so do you. He purchased us outright with his blood. We are born into his family. We belong to his family. And yes, we belong to his kingdom. And therefore, he is our Lord. Job stated this when he faced those calamities. He said, naked, I came out of the womb. naked I shall return. I didn't have anything when I got here. I'll have nothing when I leave. And that's when he proclaimed, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My life, your life, belongs to him. We have nothing. If we have something, it is simply because God has chosen to bless us and favor us. But it all belongs to him. In him we live and move and have our being. We don't have a breath without him. Now, people resist this. In fact, when we had the noted atheist Hitchens here in the debate at Prestonwood Christian Academy, the point that he kept driving home to the students as a world-renowned and well-conceived atheist was that you don't need a God that he doesn't believe in. You don't need a God to rule over you. See, that's the kicking point for everybody. Whether you're an atheist or just someone who has rejected the gospel, is you don't want someone telling you what to do. And people without God, they don't want God telling them what to do. And so you contrive all kinds of reasons that you don't believe in God, or excuses that you're not living for God. But it all comes down to whether he is Lord of all, whether you're willing to bow the knee. I was witnessing to a man one day and sharing some of this with him about trusting in Christ and surrendering his life to Christ. And he looked at me glaring and said, "That's all you Christians want to talk about. Bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee." He said, "I'll not bow my knee to anyone." I said, "Sir, you will. Because this same Jesus, God has given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God." Everybody's going to bow. Mr. Hitchens is going to bow before King Jesus. Hitler's going to bow before King Jesus. Osama bin Laden will bow before King Jesus. You, me, we all will bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God has absolute authority. Jesus is God, therefore he has absolute authority. Now, Satan always wants to usurp the authority of God, the deity of God, the greatness of God, the glory of God. That's the purpose of Satan. From the very beginning of his failure and rebellion in heaven, when he said, "I will be like the Most High God," he thought he was bigger than God and better than God. And so thus came the rebellion. And Satan's motive and modus operandi is still the same. He wants authority over your life. Remember when he tempted Jesus? He said, "Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world." And the same temptations come to us, whether they're temptations of the flesh or temptations of the spirit or temptations of the world. These all come from Satan, who tempts us to say, "My world is better. My kingdom is better. It's more pleasurable. You'll have more fun." Don't bow to Jesus. Bow to me. Bow to this world. That's always what it's about. I've learned never to say never. That's especially good advice in a marriage. You know, I tell young couples a lot of things. One of the things I say is, look, when you have a fight, you can either be right or you can be happy. So I suggest to all you men, at the start of one of those things, just surrender unconditionally at the very outset. And you'll be a lot happier for it, I promise you. Because if mama ain't happy, okay. That's good before the new year begins advice. But you know, one of the other things that we shouldn't do when we're having arguments is say, never. You never do this. You never do that. You always say this, or you always do that. So I've learned never to say never. But I'm about to say never. In all these years that I've been a pastor, a preacher, watching people live and then some die and go into the presence of the Lord. I've never heard anyone say to me or others around me, the worst thing I ever did with my life was to bow before Jesus. I rue the day. I'm sorry for the day that I gave my heart and life to follow Jesus. Worst decision I ever made was to become a Christian. No, never heard that. To the contrary, the greatest thing I ever did was to follow Christ. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was making and allowing Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord and my God. The King rules. He rules over His kingdom. His kingdom is coming, but again, His kingdom has come within us. And His kingdom is one of love and joy and peace and justice. His kingdom is filled with grace and glory. And His kingdom is before us. His coming kingdom is with us and now with us because Christ reigns. So we are to seek the King and His kingdom. That's the title of this message. The King and His Kingdom. Next weekend, Jarrett Stevens is going to preach on one of our favorite verses, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. At the first of the year, in times of resolve, in times of new commitments and fresh awareness of where our life needs to go, seek first the kingdom of God. Our hearts are a throne room. The question is, who operates, who rules upon, who occupies and operates upon that throne? Someone is going to be on the throne of your life. It will either be you or Jesus. And you can't pray, Lord, Your kingdom come, until you're willing to pray, Lord, My kingdom go. My kingdom be gone. We must take hands off of our life and give the throne and the scepter to the only one who rightfully belongs there. Now, let's make some application. How does that work its way out in our lives? His kingdom rule, His lordship. It means that we are managers of everything we are and everything that we have. What does this mean to practically and personally live in His kingdom and for the King? Well, it means that He will be King of our clocks. That's pretty practical, isn't it? Every day, every minute, every hour of the day belongs to Him. God gives us every day to live for Him. He has a plan and a purpose and a daily decision for us to make as we follow Him. And every day is for His glory. Every day is for His praise. Whatever you do, the Scripture says, do it all in the name of Jesus. So when you go to work, instead of just looking at the clock and waiting for time to pass, you do what you do for Him. You work with integrity. You work with excellence. When you come to church, you don't sit there gathering wool in your brain. You engage in the worship of the Lord. You are involved in the teaching of God's Word. You're committed in obedience of service. Why? Because He's Lord of your life. He's Lord at the church. He's Lord at your office. He's the Lord of your school. And I read this morning a wonderful article in the Dallas Morning News. The title of it is Dalton's Legacy Extends Beyond Football. And it is an article describing the Texas Christian University quarterback leading his team the last 4 years to the most successful period in team history. And TCU has a great history with the Horned Frogs. But Andy Dalton is 23 years of age. He grew up in Katy, Texas, I believe. He has an unwavering faith in Jesus Christ, taught to him by his parents, personally received by Andy himself. He's had a record-shattering career. He's won more games, 41, thrown for more yards, 10,095, and touchdown 70 than anyone in school history. Pretty amazing. But Dalton will not only leave a massive football legacy behind at TCU, he'll leave a spiritual mark as well. The article describes Andy, along with 10 other students at TCU, who began a Bible study to lead their classmates to Christ and to live under the lordship of Christ. Andy is quoted as saying, "College is a time where a lot of people are trying to find themselves," Dalton said. "If you've grown up in church, college is a time you may branch away from that." We have any college students here returning home? You're with family today, but you've been branching away. You haven't been living under the lordship of Christ. It happens, doesn't it? We felt TCU had been a little complacent in its faith, and having something like this would kind of spark up the campus. Well, I should say so. But regarding Dalton himself, this is what I like about this great young man. TCU Center Jake Kirkpatrick, a frequent attendee of Ignite meetings, that's the name of the Bible study, and Dalton's former roommate. I mean, your roommates know you about as well as anybody, right? At college. Says that Dalton has always been comfortable in his own skin, but here's the quote. "His faith plays a major part in his life, and everything he does revolves around it." Now that is living in the kingdom. That is living under the lordship of Christ. Everything he does, from his roommate, for goodness sake, who sees him at his best and his worth, revolves around Christ. He says, that's why he's such a leader on this team. I think it shows on the field. Article describes a defeat last year in which he threw two interceptions, but actually played a great game. And after the game, a verse was given to him by Major Applewhite, former quarterback at Texas. And this is a verse that Andy has lived by this year. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So give him your days and say, "Lord, my life is yours. This day is yours. Let everything I do revolve around you. Lord, I humble myself before you. I bow before you, knowing that if I am to be exalted in due time, you will exalt me." But this is what it means to live under the lordship of Christ. He is Lord of our clocks. He is Lord of our calendars. We're going to be setting our calendars for the coming year. We're going to be making priorities. Is your priority, do your priorities include, and not just include, but involve totally the lordship of Christ, the will of Christ, the will of the kingdom of God? What does God want you to do? And I assure you, God wants to do more with you than just for you to make a living. He wants you to make a life and to make a difference for him. How about your checkbook? Yeah, we kind of say this for last, don't we? Kind of set you up for this one. But I don't know of any guide, any measurement more accurate in determining what are the priorities of my life and who's Lord of my life and what owns me than my checkbook. You do the same. Look at how you spend your money, how you save your money, how you give your money. Remember, God owns it all. Some have found out that it can go away just like that. God can take it away. And yet I see so many people who go through their lives as takers rather than givers. I don't want to live like that. I've had some serious evaluation of my life going on, and the one plea that I have before God is, in the days ahead, Lord, let me give away what you've given to me. God owns everything that I have. We're managers. He's the master. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. Go over a few chapters from Romans. I'm going to show you this verse, and we're winding down. But I don't want you to miss this. 1 Peter 4:10. See, a lot of people get all excited about the baby Jesus, don't have a clue about the king, who he is and what he demands. 1 Peter 4:10, "As each of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. This is talking not about the gift of money, but the gift of time, the gift of our talents, our spiritual gifts. You've been given a gift. You've been given an opportunity. God's gift to you is eternal and abundant life. What is your gift back to Him? Your gift back to Him should be to return your life and to live it under His authority. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Him, and an ambassador represents the king or the government in the land of another. We represent the king and his kingdom on earth. And whatever we do, if we're living under the lordship of Christ and under the kingdom of, in the kingdom of Christ, means that our gifts, our talents, our money, our everything has been entrusted to us. Therefore, it should be invested back for eternal purposes. And the question that I should be asking myself under the lordship of Christ is not how much money do I make, but how much money do I give? Not, Lord, how much should I even give, but how much should I keep? I mean, we act as though a tithe is like the major stretch of life. The tithe is the bare minimum. You telling me that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords can command a dime out of every dollar? And that's too much? Everything we have belongs to God. I was thrilled yesterday at Bridge Builders downtown at the Bonton Community to see scores of our people led by Mike Fechner and the team down there, Velma, serving this community of Southeast Dallas, taking a Sunday a Christmas afternoon to be there. Now, it's not a guilt trip for those of you who couldn't come. You didn't even know about it. I'm just because many of you did other things. But the question is, what are you doing? We can't all witness the same way. We can't all serve the same way. We're not cut out. We all have different gifts. But all of our gifts, all of our time, all of our treasure, it all belongs to Him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that we're building a life. A foundation is given to us in Christ, and we're to build upon that life. And he says in the last day, it's interesting, in this Hebrews 9 passage, it says, it is appointed unto one man once to die, and then the judgment. Now, we'll not be judged for our sins. That happened at the cross. But at the judgment seat of Christ, our lives will be coming into focus and evaluated for the sake of rewards and crowns that we will then lay at Jesus' feet. But he said, some are going to build on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stone. And then when the fires of judgment come, when it's tested by fire, that which is built with gold and silver and precious stones, that's going to stand as a testimony to the work of Christ in our lives. But others will build with wood and hay and stubble. And when the testing comes and the fires blow through, it's all going to be wiped out. Nothing to show. And some people are going to have nothing but the wasted ember, the charred embers of a wasted life, to place in the nail-scarred hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King. So how about your clock? How about your calendar? How about your checkbook? Does it reflect the rule of Christ in your life? The Bible says, concerning the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Son who was born, the child who was given, that the government shall be upon his shoulders. Is the government of our God ruling in you? Seek his governance, because he has purchased you and possesses you. Seek the guidance of the King, his will, his way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will clear the path for you. He will open the way for you. Desire the will of the King. Delight in the will of the King. Do the will of the King. Seek his governance, seek his guidance, seek his glory. That means to magnify Christ with everything that you have. William Borden was a wealthy man. The Borden family is well known in the United States in the 19th century. He felt the call to be a missionary. His family was against it. Though they were a professing Christian family, they just didn't get it that their wealthy, aristocratic young son wanted to bury his life on a mission field somewhere. But nevertheless, against his family's wishes, following the king's call, William Borden got on a boat to go to a distant land to serve as a missionary. Amazingly enough, before he even arrived at the shores of the mission site, he died on board the ship of a disease he contracted. People in America were saying, "What a waste. This young man could have given so much. He could have done so much. He could have been a great business leader. He could have been a senator. He could have been a president. But he dies on a boat on the way to a mission field to nowhere." But you see, William Borden didn't view it in those terms. He kept a diary, as we should do, of what God's doing in our lives. One of the last entries in William Borden's diaries were these words, simply put, regarding his faith and his future. As he was dying of some unknown malady, these words: "No reserve, no regrets, no retreat." That's living for the King and His kingdom.